Father, we bow before the Most High God, the Holy One, the one who is from all eternity, and yet the one who broke through time to come and save sinners. And so my soul magnifies in the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For you have been mindful of the humble state of your servant. We join and echo Mary's prayer and her praise. And just ask now that we would have the Holy Spirit overshadow us as you teach us afresh about you and about this woman who bore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, we were studying a very old woman. And like I said, when the Bible says somebody's very old, they're very old. And I asked you, how do you view very old people? Now, this time, we're going the opposite, you know, end of things. Not very old. We're moving to a very young woman, the second woman of the 43 that we'll study, of the good, the bad, and the ugly, Mary. She's most likely a teenager, so I'm going to ask you a similar question. How do you view young people? How do you view teenagers? And if you're a young perky one in this room, how valuable do you feel for God to use you right now as a young person? Do you believe as a young person you can be pregnant with purpose? I believe you can. I fear we expect less of our young people than the Bible portrays that we should. I'm thinking, you know, there's Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, young teenagers. There's Joseph when he was 17 of the Old Testament. And there's David, a teenager. Teenagers can be pregnant with the purposes of God. And so I put on the bottom of your handout, we can be pregnant with purpose at any age, because very old Elizabeth was pregnant with purpose and very young Mary is pregnant with purpose. And so they are proof that any age, so that means every one of us in this room can be pregnant with purpose. But, you know, of all the women in history, wouldn't you agree that the woman that's probably most well-known, given the most honor, the most dignity, the most remembrance, wouldn't you say it's Mary? I mean, there's other women we pay a lot of attention to, but not quite like her. You know, there's Eve. There's maybe some queens, Queen Esther, Queen Elizabeth, maybe Cleopatra. There's Princess Di. Maybe Mother Teresa is the closest. You know, comes in a way far away second. But this woman has been honored for many, many years. And so in WBS, we're actually going to honor her by the fact that we're going to give a study on her for 2 weeks. We're going to study her again next week. She's the only woman in the Old Testament or the New Testament that we're giving two lessons to. So this week we're studying her up and through the birth of Jesus. And then next week we'll study her as the mother of Jesus from the time he was born until the time he dies. So this woman is so regarded, Mary is, throughout the centuries, such that artists and songwriters and people in general have begun to add their own take on who she is, and have begun to flavor her and kind of put a few details in there. And so the challenge this morning is, will the real Mary please stand up? Because we got to sort through, you know, all of that. And so come on, go on a hunt with me to really get to know this Mary this morning. And let's just stick right in the Bible passages. Let's not, you know, grab on anything else other than what the Bible simply says about her. So we want to make this mummy dance, this Mary dance. We want to look back at the sunset of her life so that we can get some dawning, some awakenings. We can learn some things, get some sunrise thinking. And the dance that this mummy is going to teach us is the dance of purpose. The dance of purpose. Anybody grappling about what's your purpose? Now, Satan, the moment you want to really be about a purpose-filled life, he wants to slither right in and go, really, you want to do your life about God's purposes? Well, I'm going to tell you right up front, you may as well just go ahead and doubt his word and distrust his goodness. Because check into Mary when she was pregnant with purpose, everything went south. Just to travel at her last trimester, 80 miles to Bethlehem. She can't even have a baby in a hospital. Can't even have it around people. And her first visitors are smelly shepherds and magi from the east. You know, you don't want to be pregnant with purpose with him. It gets hard. That's what he tells you. But Mary's going to tell us something very different. She's going to say, here's the steps you want to learn if you want the dance of purpose. First of all, it starts with this mindset, period. I am the Lord's servant. You want to be pregnant with purpose? You got to have that step. That's your first step. That's got to guide your whole life. I am the Lord's servant. And then the second step is, he is my song. See, he won't be your song until you agree to be his servant. They kind of go together. When you're pregnant with purpose to be a servant, then you get pregnant with praise all about your Lord. They just go together. So I am the Lord's servant. He is my song. And that's the two-step to the dance of purpose. So we're going to unveil Mary now. We kept her very simple. We didn't want her all fancied up. I know a lot of people portray her that way, but this is a girl from a small town in Nazareth. And so we just dressed her humbly. She does have the cross because she is the woman, finally, that bears the one who will come to save sinners, Jesus Christ. And here's baby Jesus in the manger. And we even have the shepherds came. So represents the shepherds. And for those on the video or those that can't see, there's baby Jesus. So that's our mommy this morning. We've got three divisions. The first one is the servant, and that's Luke 1:26-28. The second is song, the song that she's going to sing, that praise song. That's Luke 1:39-56. And then the third division is shepherds, and that's Luke 2:1-21. So if you want to get your Bibles open, you can keep your finger in Luke 1 and in Matthew 1, because we'll be looking at both of those. So what's the profile? What's the composite of a woman that God chooses to be pregnant with purpose? And I mean the purpose of bearing his own son. What can we learn by really examining this Mary? Let's begin by reading in Luke 1:26-27. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Well, right up front, we learn this. Somebody that God uses can come from a very humble start. It can come from a humble home. Nazareth is a podunk place. It's a peasant town in the poor part of Israel. I was going to give it a name of a California town, and then I thought somebody might be here from there. So I'm going to pass. But it's the kind of place you drive through and somebody would say, what'd you think of it? And you go, think of what? You know, you'd kind of go, oh, we went through it. Or you'd go, phew, so glad I don't live here. You know, it's that kind of a place. It's the kind of place where Nathaniel said to Philip, can anything good come from Nazareth? It's a humble start of a place, a less than place to live. And here is Mary, probably an average Jewish girl. Now, I say probably. We don't know that for sure. But, you know, like with Abigail, God declared in his word, he said of Abigail, she's beautiful and she's intelligent. So he let us know that right up front about Abigail. But we know nothing about Mary, how she looks, or if she's, you know, intelligent by the world's standards. So this is probably an average Jewish girl living in this humble place. But what we know for sure is she's getting ready to go forward in a humble lifestyle because she's engaged to a working class carpenter. So, you know, this is just a humble kind of girl from a humble kind of place. And yet God chose her. Her humble beginnings didn't disqualify her from the most noble of a call. And you know what? Yours doesn't either. think sometimes we think, well, you know, I didn't get that education, and I didn't get to travel the world, and I didn't have all the advantages. You may be the very one God uses to be pregnant with so much purpose for Him. In fact, I would say your humble beginnings might be your greatest blessing. Because God has to humble the ones that are proud and exalt themselves. But He can actually, build up and exalt the humble. So sometimes having it all is the handicap. Well, she's very young. She is a virgin pledged to be married. That probably puts her around 15. We don't know her exact age. We don't know it anywhere in the Bible. But typically, if you were doing a typical Jewish thing, you got engaged somewhere between 13 and 15, and you were usually married before you were 20. So she's somewhere in there as a young woman. Don't lose the wonder that God works through young people. Young people, He can use you. She's engaged, and an engagement typically lasted a year in their culture. They would live separately. They would have no physical union, and that was important because it was their sign that they would be faithful to one another. And so they were to live out faithfulness during that time. Now, she was, even though she was engaged, she was a virgin. This girl had sexual and moral purity. Don't you doubt for a minute temptation wasn't alive in her body or Joseph's. But for whatever reason, these two had set themselves apart and chose to believe that sex expressed under God's pattern would be the richest and the best. And I'm telling you, movies tell you anything but that. TV tells you anything but that. Culture tells you anything but that. But it's the truth. And these two believed God's word. She's engaged to a godly man. She has a godly fiancé. He's a fellow Jew. He's a descendant of David. And I'm just going to fast forward us now into Matthew 1 so we can learn more about this fiancé that she had, Joseph. And we're going to read verses 18 through 25 in Matthew 1. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Now, here's where you're going to learn more about Joseph. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, or other translations say because Joseph was righteous, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Pause. Did you realize that you are living out righteousness when you do not want to expose somebody to public disgrace? Even the person you might be divorcing. Really tells us a lot about what righteousness, how it behaves. And after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus," because here's the reason of Jesus' name. "Because he will save his people from their sins." This is not just a good man that's being born. This is not just a good teacher. This is not just a good prophet. This is the Savior who is being born. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And now he quotes Isaiah 7:14 that you had in your lesson. "The virgin will conceive, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. "And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus." So what do we learn about this godly fiancé? We learn right away he's a righteous guy. He believes in following the law at that time. He's not vindictive. When he hears about her and he's thinking about divorcing her, he wants to give her dignity as he does. And he's heading in that direction. But then God intersects and speaks to him, and he's teachable. He's coachable by God. And so he responds, and he does exactly what he's told to do. And then he lives out self-control. He marries her, but he doesn't consummate the marriage until after she gives birth to Jesus. Wow, that's a godly man. So this is who this Mary is thus far that we learn about her. Now let's go on into verses 28 through 30. We're back in Luke chapter 1. And it says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, or hail, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. So we see that word favor two times. Can you imagine? Mary's living in Podunk Nazarene with its Podunk rhythm to life. You know, the same old, same old, same old routine. And voila, an angel appears, you know, with a greeting that's just kind of out of her blue. And I want to say to you women that you feel like you're just in the mundane, routine part of life. You know, that's sometimes where God just plops right in and appears. Don't underestimate the sacred that is in the routine. And so here she is, and he says to her, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And then later, Mary, you have found favor with God. Let's park on that word, favor. If I say to you, wow, my sister-in-law just did this amazing favor for me, and then I boast of what she did, who are you more impressed with? Are you impressed with me? Or are you impressed with my sister-in-law? You and I put the attention on the person that lavished the favor. Because a favor is, it's an unearned kindness. It was just given to me. And so Mary is being given an unearned kindness from God. She is being given favor from God. The emphasis is to be on him. Now, favor in the Greek, in this passage, is the same word as grace. It's charis or charis, however you want to say it. C-H-A-R-I-S. And as you know, grace is unmerited favor. It's unearned favor. It's undeserved favor. So really, we could read it, you know, greetings, you who are highly graced. And you have found grace with God. Her womb would house baby Jesus due to God's grace, not due to her merit. This would be unique. It would be a favor bestowed just to her, and therefore we should honor her. I fear sometimes we don't honor her enough, but it's worthy of an honor that she had this privilege. Now, we learn this woman is a thinker. She's a young woman, but she's a thinker because it says she wondered at this kind of greeting, what this might be. And, you know, what do you think she wondered about that greeting? You know, if she has just heard, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you, what's she wondering about? First of all, I'm thinking she's probably got racing through her mind. Who am I? I'm this little Nazarene girl. Who am I that God has this kind of visitation? I'm speaking to Gabriel. Last time I read, he was speaking to Daniel. This is a bigwig angel. And he's visiting me. Wow, okay, I'm wondering about that. And then he says, the Lord is with you. Ooh, I'm wondering about that. That's sounding a lot like Isaiah 7:14, where it says that Emmanuel, a virgin, will bear. And Emmanuel means God with us. I'm virgin. God with us. Oh, I'm wondering. I wonder if in the synagogue in the last week or two, that she, maybe they just read Isaiah 7:14, and that's kind of floating through her mind, and she's kind of passing all her wonderings through the grid of scripture. You can bet your bottom dollar her scriptural wheels are turning. She's just trying to figure this all through the grid of what she's learned through the Old Testament scriptures. Could it be, she's thinking? And he goes on in verses 31 through 33, and he says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne. I mean, can't you just see her going, wow. The throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, and here's how it's going to happen. the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God. The Son of God. Well, she hears all this, and one of the things that we learn about her is she's a good question asker. The first words out of Mary's mouth are a question. It's a question. And you know, there are two kinds of questions, really. There's a cynical kind of question, you know, where you could ask it, you could say, yeah, right, how's this going to be? You know, and I believe Zechariah erred on that a bit, you know, kind of that disbelief, that unbelief, that cynicism. But then there's another kind of question that's basically saying, I believe, I just am not understanding it fully. Could you help me out a little bit more? You know, I'm wondering, how will this be? Because I'm a virgin. Could you just unpack this a bit more? Can you give me a little more direction? And I'm here to tell you, either way, whatever kind of questions you ask him, whether they're cynical or whether they're for clarity, God is big enough to handle your questions. He prefers the ones for clarity, just so you know. But he can handle your cynicism. And so she is told that the Holy One is to be born, and he will be called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. You mean Mary's body, her womb, is going to be where the Son of God, who is from eternity past, he was the great I Am. He was before Mary. He spoke Mary into existence. The great I Am, the second person of the Trinity, divinity himself, deity himself, who is very nature God, is going to humble himself, make himself of no reputation, take on himself the very form of a servant, put himself into human likeness, and wrap himself up in flesh. And Mary, that's the part that comes in with you. He's going to wrap himself up in flesh through you, so that he becomes fully God and fully human. And so the humanity side comes from Mary. Wow. So he can relate to you and me. And he can sub in for you and me when we need him later. Son of God, Son of Man. And those two natures are there within her womb. She gets no credit for the nature of God in there. She gets credit for the nature of man in there. For Mary to have such a son living within her, a miracle has got to happen. She can't do this on her own. And so he had explained it. He'd explained it to Joseph. She will be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And he explains it to her. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you, Mary. It wasn't on her yet. It's going to come on you, future tense. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you like it used to overshadow in the temple, the Spirit. And so Christ will be born in you as a work of the Holy Spirit and as a favor and a grace by God. Now, women, she deserves to be honored for that. But make no mistake, for Christ to be born in you and me, it took no less grace, no less favor, and no less power of the Holy Spirit. Are you blown away that Christ is born in you? Or is that so ho-hum? Is grace not amazing to you anymore? Or do you understand the miracle it took, the grace of God, the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit for Christ to be born in you and me? And so he goes on and he says in verses 36 through 38, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive in her 6th month, she's pregnant. For no word from God will ever fail. And listen to her first statement. She had her first words were a question. This is her first statement. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. And may your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Now, don't you forget, Mary could have said, I don't want to sign up for this. You know, this will jeopardize Joseph, and I'm really into guys. So not really wanting to jeopardize my marriage. And I'm not really wanting, you know, the scandal that's going to track with me my whole life in Nazareth. So rather not be bothered with that. And I know a sword's going to pierce my heart, and there's going to be a lot of challenges and prickly situations and lots of moves, and not interested. But not this woman. She has a mission statement in mind. And you know what it is? I am the Lord's servant. She gets it. She gets it. She is pregnant with purpose. She's all in. Now, girls, it all sounds lofty and wonderful, but I'm just going to be frank. When you decide that your mission statement in life is that you want to be pregnant with God's purpose, you got to know a price tag comes with it. Don't fool yourself. Let's just be honest and frank. I'd rather you only sign in with the full picture. His calls bring challenges. They just do. And he's not into bailer outers. So count the cost. And this woman obviously did. There's going to be cost in the scoffing she gets. Oh, you were a virgin, were you? Huh? She's going to be lonely. I mean, who else will ever understand what it was like to bear the Son of God or raise him? A perfect child. She's going to be uncomfortable. She's going to have to travel during her due date to Bethlehem, 80 miles away, have a baby in a manger. I thought he was going to be the king, by the way. And have her men visit her as the first visitor, shepherds. You know, this is not exactly how she had picked having her first baby. And it's going to get scary. Herod is going to want all the babies killed. And in the middle of the night, they're going to have to race off to Egypt. When you want to be pregnant with purpose, it comes with price tags. It comes with challenges. And it's just part of the deal. And I want to speak to you young folks. I've complimented you, and I will compliment you where I think you earn it. And I'm going to tell you the truth about what I see in your generation. You are not a generation that commits to a commitment. You are not a generation that has stick-to-itiveness. You're not loyal. You're not long-suffering. You get passionate about something, and it lasts for about 6 months. And then you check out. This woman teaches you how to be a young person. When you say you're all in, when you say you're the Lord's servant, you are all in. And your yes is to be a yes, and your no is to be a no. Anything else is from the evil one. And so become a young person where you're a woman of your word. Well, it takes us to our first truth, which is this. I am the Lord's servant is a mighty fine mission statement for me. It was a great mission statement for Mary. It's a great mission statement for you and me. I am the Lord's servant. Anybody want to sign up for that mission statement? I do. It is a great mission statement. Would you say that's been your mission statement in life thus far? Or has it been, I just kind of want a happy life. Just kind of want to get situated. Just want to kind of get, my car, my home, and my man. Has that been your mission statement? Has your mission statement been to make your mark? I just want to get, the degree, the money, the position? Or is your mission statement, I am the Lord's servant? Let's learn much from Mary. Second division is the song. She was pregnant with purpose, so now she's pregnant with praise. Verse 39, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and she greeted Elizabeth. So this woman hurried. This teenager hurried. She's a whippersnapper. She can get somewhere 60 miles away like that. And that's maybe even with some morning sickness. So she's quite the woman. And this young girl, and this is where I've complimented the younger generation before. I did it last week. What I love about this teenager is that she likes to hang with older people. And this is a very old woman, and she hangs with her for 3 months. So she's okay with that. And so this is her kin. It's a relative. But I think what she's really loving is that they are kindred spirits. And you know what? You can be a kindred with spirit with somebody who is a decade's difference in age than you. They are beautiful when we see the old and the young together. Well, it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so in a loud voice, she exclaimed, and listen, three times she's going to say blessed to Mary. Let's track them. Blessed are you who are among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And here it is. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Now I'm thinking this teenager needed affirmation. You know, this is all huge going on in her life. And this call has just come out of her blue. And she arrives at the aunt's place or this relative's place. And voila, she's affirmed right away by this older person that indeed everything she heard from that angel is actually true. God has revealed it to someone else. You know, I will never forget of how potent an older woman's affirmation was in my life. I was in Bible study fellowship. I just started as a discussion leader, which is much like a table leader. But we were asked to do homiletics every week to come to the leaders meeting. And so my very first week as a table leader, and I'm 31, and I bring my homiletics. And wouldn't you know, the teaching leader called on me to share my homiletics. Now, I haven't even learned how to do the things yet. You know, this outlining of scripture. And so I share my little humble homiletics. And this elder woman, she was in her probably mid to late, oh, I better be careful. This young woman in her mid to late 70s, she comes up and she was the teaching leader at that class, two teaching leaders before her. She used to teach the word. And she comes up and she gives me this mama hug. And she says to me, I don't know you well, but I'm just going to tell you, and I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to tell you I see a gift of teaching already in you. And you love his word, and it's obvious. And it came out in your homiletics. And I'm so glad you're in this leader circle. Whoa, what an affirmation before God even asked me to teach, you know? And I've never forgotten it. I pondered that, and I treasured that in my heart because I thought nobody's ever said I'd have the gift of teaching. You know, you older women, you have influence on the younger. So here's your task for this week. What young person are you going to affirm? I want you to pick a young person. I want you to write them an email, a note, a text, or talk to them, or whatever you do. Take a walk with them, but affirm a young person this week. They need it. All right. Mary also is blessed because she believes what the Lord would fulfill the promises to her. Did you know that blessing and believing go together? You're blessed to believe. If you believe, you're blessed. Those two just go together. And so Mary now bursts out in what's called the Magnificat. That's in verses 46 through 49 we'll start with. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. You hear her verbiage? From now on, all generations will call me blessed, and we're blessing her this morning. But here's the reason why. For the mighty one has done great things for me. That's what she's boasting about. Holy is his name. It's interesting to me that when she arrives, Elizabeth puts the spotlight on her. Blessed are you, and blessed is this, and blessed, and who am I to be favored? And the moment she can speak again, what does Mary do? She gets the spotlight off of her, and she puts it up on her God. That's the example Mary wants to teach us. She starts and she says, my soul just glorifies in the Lord. I magnify God. I glory in him. And here's why. He is my Savior. My Savior. Now, she knew what Savior meant. It meant what Joseph had been taught. That Jesus' name was to save people from their sins. It's what Zechariah had been taught from the angel, where he had been said that this rising sun would come and give people the knowledge of salvation. Here it is, through the forgiveness of sins. She knew exactly what she was saying when she personalized and said, my Savior. She didn't say the Savior of the world. She didn't say the Savior for Israel. She started with my Savior. Mary needed a Savior. And she understood that. She understood she was his servant. She understood that he understood her humble state. And that didn't mean just the humility of coming from Nazareth, that meant the humble estate of being human. And from a descendant of David, a descendant of Abraham, a descendant all the way back to Eve, she understood that. And so she can't stop praising him. She can't. The Magnificat is all about him. It's a hymn about him. And 10 verses, in the 10 verses of it, 16 times she mentions God, 5 times she refers to herself. He is the object of her worship. And if we want to honor Mary, we want to live like Mary did, making him the object of our worship. And she also goes on, and you look at this Magnificat, you see how much it is saturated with scripture. It's just scriptures everywhere. She didn't have the word like you and I have. This is stuff she had to memorize. She had to hide it in her heart. Do you think just any young person could immediately burst out into that kind of praise unless they'd hidden God's word in their heart? You can't pray like that. You can't praise like that unless the word's been tucked in there. And it had been in there for her life. And so it was coming out. And we honor Mary when we, like Mary, saturate ourselves with the scripture. Well, she goes on in her Magnificat. And so she's talked about how great God has been for her. Now she moves into talking how great God has been toward mankind. She says in verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Who needs to hear that in this room? Some mama with a broken heart about a prodigal. His mercy extends to you and your family because you fear him. It will extend to generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He brings down rulers from their thrones, but he lifts up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. And now she moves into how great God has been for Israel, how great God had been to her, how great God has been toward mankind, now how great God has been toward Israel. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Praise just poured out of this precious woman's heart. Did you see how she shows that when God acts, it turns the world upside down? The proud get scattered, the rulers get brought down, the rich are actually go away on empty, and Israel gets helped. She gets it, pregnant with praise. But it all began, her praise began with acknowledging God as her Savior. And so our second truth is this, that real praise, and I'm talking about from you and me, real praise from you and me is born out of knowing what God has done for me, a sinner. That's where real praise starts. And any other starting point isn't praise. That's the ultimate praise. How blown away are you that God has saved you, a sinner? How blown away are you? Has it gotten ho-hum? You know, in the words of the hymn, and when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art. Your soul doesn't sing till you realize what a sinner you are and what a Savior he has been. He's been mindful of your humble estate. Well, then we move now into the third division about shepherds, because Mary has got to have left Elizabeth on a high. You know, she's feeling pumped up and affirmed, and now she's going to face some challenges. So she heads on down and gets back, and it says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 that, you know, I'm not going to read those verses, just that the Caesar Augustus had set up this whole decree that this census had to be taken, and Joseph had to go up to Bethlehem, the town of David, to register for the census because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Now, I know that Caesar Augustus thought he was ruling, but God was ruling. Hundreds of years before, God had declared in Micah 5:2, listen to it, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." That's what I mean. When Jesus Christ was born, he's the Ancient of Days. He was before Mary. He spoke Mary into existence. He birthed her, and then she birthed him. But Bethlehem was where it was going to be. And so Caesar thinks he's doing his thing. And God says, "Thank you, Caesar. Lined you up for that. I needed to get that couple up to Bethlehem because they were going to fulfill a prophecy. They had to try to have the baby in Nazareth, but I got it. You helped me. Thank you. Appreciate it." Imagine that you and I don't need to worry that any government official is messing up God's plan for history. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that good to know? Well, then in verses 5 through 7, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Bear in mind, 80-mile journey, near a due date, that's a challenge. But when you're pregnant with God's purposes, you will face challenging times. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him up in cloth, placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. No guest room available for the King of Kings. Now, that's a challenge if you're getting ready to have a baby. When you're pregnant with God's purposes, things are not always easy. They don't go as planned. But I'm thinking, how sad. God's there knocking on their door, and they go, "Ain't got no room for you right now." You know, Elizabeth could recognize it. Holy Spirit was upon her. But they're missing. They could have had God in their home. No room for the creator of everyone who lived in Bethlehem. No room for the maker of every person that was there. No room for the giver of the gift of their home. No room. And so it begs the question, is there room in your heart for him? Are you opening that door? Are you just giving him the guest room? You've given him all of you. I am the Lord's servant. Now, this girl's a toughie. This is not a convenient, comfortable time for Mary. Now, I'm thinking, she's thinking, wait a minute. I thought I was going to be having the one who would be the ruler of, you know, the throne of David. Like, God, I would think you would have me have your son born in a nice place, fit for a king. What's this manger deal? You know, did I hear you right? I mean, am I having the king, the son of the Most High? Because this is an odd way to start. Kind of embarrassing to have him here and all this smelly stuff. But you know, God is big enough for embarrassing things. Some mommy needs to hear this. You may be going through an embarrassing season in your life. Some woman needs to hear this. It doesn't have to be a mommy. God can handle it. Don't worry about it embarrassing God. He's big enough for embarrassment. He can take care of his name. You just stay doing what you're supposed to do. You stay pregnant with purpose. And you let God unpack that as he will. And so there's shepherds living out there in the field nearby. They're keeping watch over the flocks at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." It's their common refrain. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah the Lord." Now I'm thinking, why shepherds? Why did he pick shepherds? You know, he's revealed things to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's revealed things to Joseph. He's revealed things to Mary. And now he's revealing things about the Savior to the shepherd. The circle's getting larger, right? But why? And I can't give you a for sure answer, but you know what I'm thinking? They're outcasts. They're the despised. They're the blue collar workers. Mary can relate to them. They're humble. And he reveals himself to the humble. And they also, I think, live seclusion lives. Remember we talked about that seclusion times are a time to get to know them? Their lives were uncluttered, quiet, and simple. And so God could shine into that. And he reveals his glory to them. And he says, you know, you got this sign, go find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company. So here had been one angel. Now comes a whole heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God. Can you imagine what that praise worship sounded like that music? Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests, on whom his grace rests. And when the angels had left him and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. See this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. One commentary said this was the first Christmas rush. Yes, it was. Now, I'm thinking, you know, you go find a manger. Do you imagine how many mangers were in Bethlehem? But God is worth the hunt. Jesus is worth the hunt. And they go looking for him. And how affirming this must have been for Mary. In all of the confusion, the king is no room for a king. I'm in a manger. But they come and they went, we heard it. We heard it from him. And she's affirmed again on what God is doing in her life. They go and spread the word about what had been told them about the child. But Mary treasures up all these things and ponders them in her heart. You know, I think it's a lot easier to go spread the word sometimes than it is to slow down enough to treasure and ponder things in our heart. I'm wondering, where were those shepherds 30 years later at the cross? Where were they? Where were all those people that heard? All those other baby boys got wiped out by Herod. Why weren't more bells going off in people's minds? See, you can spread words, you can hear stuff, but do you treasure it? Do you ponder it? Does it affect your life? Does it change you from the inside out? And so our third truth is this. There's nothing better than treasuring and pondering fresh insights about Jesus. Nothing better than treasuring and pondering fresh insights about Jesus. How much do you treasure and ponder the fresh insights that your shepherds bring you every Sunday at your church and every Wednesday here? How much do you treasure? Do you just go, oh, that was great, and then you don't think about it the rest of the week? That's why we have the nugget sheet, so that you find one thing you're going to remember all week and treasure it and ponder it, and then you talk about it in your first question. Because if you aren't treasuring and pondering it, you can spread it, and it might not have much influence. You got to treasure and ponder the insights, fresh insights about Jesus. Well, Mary teaches us the dance of purpose. I'm the Lord's servant. He's my song. And all of us can be pregnant with purpose. Very old Elizabeth, very young Mary are proof of that to you and me. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word that just warms our heart. Thank you that we can ponder and treasure these truths that you have taught us. I pray that your Holy Spirit will so remain on us that we indeed do treasure and ponder what you have taught us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.